of the king. I would dance, I would sing. It could be heavenly. Turn the music loud. Lift my voice and shout. We turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as we prepare to get in the word here this morning. We have been working our way, just kind of taking some time here, and teach a little while on the area of covenant relationships. I looked in my covenant file, where I keep my sermons, my covenant, and it'd been about a year and a half since the last time I taught on covenant. And again, I don't think that it's one of those things of, you know, I got to beat them over the head with it. It's just many times whatever's being preached at the moment is what we're mindful of and what the Holy Spirit. I want to say it's easier for the Holy Spirit to work it in our hearts because that's what we're hearing. So when you're not hearing it, it can be very easy to get caught up in how I'd say it is self. Because really the opposite side of covenant relationship is me. That's why it's not good that a man be alone. It's one of the first things God says in Scripture, one of them. But he said it's not good that a man be alone. Why? Because if a man's alone, all he does is take care of himself. And we need to get our eyes off of self. This series didn't start with what we've been teaching here on covenant excellence. It actually, God gave me another message, but it's gonna feed. I already can tell it's gonna feed off of this very easily. But God wanted us in this area because He wants us to be in that place where as a body of believers, we're taking care of one another and making that the priority in our lives. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, this is our go-to verse when we talk about covenant relationships. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." This is a really cool point here, is because He made us, He knows what makes us tick. And so if we get inward focus, it will tick us off. it gets you real sensitive to how everybody else is doing. All the wrongs they're doing. Say it that way. When you get in that place where you're self-absorbed, someone singing off key will bother you more than when you're just sitting there going, look how much they're enjoying worshiping and they can't sing a lick. And here I'm trying to make, you know, I feel weird if I don't hit the right note. I'm just going, you know, it allows you to see things from a different perspective when you're covenant minded versus when you're selfish minded. Cause again, selfish just, it'll cause you to get more irritated with people than covenant minded will. But you see, God knows what makes us tick. We are His workmanship. We were created by His hands, and we're created to do stuff good for others, not just to do things good for ourselves, not just to make sure we're functioning. And it says, "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember, keep it in your mind, that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." Pretty desperate times. But again, what was it? It was taking care of me. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood," or the blood covenant that was cut by Christ. So we are now brought into all the blessings of God by the covenant. Now here's the key to everything, is that you cannot walk effectively in a covenant with Almighty God and walk outside of a covenant with His body. That's why God calls you to be a part of a body of believers. He calls you, because we're all bricks, living stones, and He calls us to be a part of other stones. Because we cannot be in true covenant with the head if we do not have covenant with His body. Now, covenant is beyond love. Love is we'll get into that more. But love is a level that we owe to all men. Covenant, God places us in relationships with certain people. If you're a larger church where you have hundreds and hundreds of people there, you may not have a deep covenant tie to everybody in the church. You're not going around sharing your deepest, darkest things with everybody in the church. But you'll have a group inside that church that you're in that you're in covenant relationships with and that you trust. You should have that. God leads you to a pastor that is the pastor for you, and you should have that relationship or that look towards your pastor that you're in covenant relationship with him. God draws you. God draws you here to put you in front. For you to invest into that ministry to invest in you, and then we're all eliminating our weaknesses and getting our increasing our strengths. So again, a lot of people have tendency to set their focus on that covenant between you and God, because A, God's perfect. B, you can't see God. W, he, I said A and C, didn't I? Or did I say B? I don't know. W, he, is that Todd? you can't see him look disappointed. Has anybody ever felt him be disappointed? You knew a second you did something, you're like, I blew. Right? But you can't see it. So if you've hardened yourself enough, you can just ignore it, right? But God says, man, I mean, he tells us that. He says this is the reason a lot of you are sick among you, and a lot of you are dying, is because you've not taken care, you've not discerning the body of Christ. In other words, you sing praises to your name, oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, but when it comes to that, and I don't think I've ever used these words as much as I've used them in this series. But when it comes to the horizontal, you're not trusting people. You come to church for this. See, let me say this in a way. Pretty much any of us in here should be getting this at home. If you're not getting in this at home, that can explain a lot why you don't like this as much. Because you should be getting this at home. When we come together, the key in us coming together is this. Is the horizontal. Is us being together and doing this together. Because as good as this gets by yourself, when we get together, we have the anointings that are up here. We have the anointings that are out there. We're all together. And this gets better because this is there. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? This, I'm talking about our relationship, our connection with one another. I hope so, because otherwise I'm just sitting here looking weird. Touchdown, safe, right? But that's where a lot of Christians are missing it, because they'll come to church and they're like, no, I'm here to meet with God. And then they're rude to the people next to them. They're not kind to them. They're not thinking about them. They're not thinking about saying a kind word, an edifying word. They're not thinking about praying for someone. That's the furthest thing from their mind. They're just thinking about me and my little space. If the music leader picks a song they didn't really care for, they're going to get upset. Why? Because it affected my little space. It might be someone else's favorite song. So settle down, you know. If the preacher preaches a little too long, they get a little upset. Because you messed with my little space. Right here, this little space right here, you messed with it. Right? Are you following me on this? All right. So, but when we come here as a body of believers, it's about this, which in turn increases that. Amen? And so that's why I think we spend more time just dealing here with the horizontal, taking care of these covenant relationships. This covenant, which is an intimate, intricate, and abiding relationship between two or more people. In a marriage, it's two. Not more. In a church setting, there's many that come united together. And again, I think you come into a covenant. I think everybody that chooses a church and decides to come into a covenant with the pastor of that church. And again, you could say it's a covering, it's a partnership, it's whatever you want to say. But everybody that comes, when they do that, when they lock into that man of God, then they've opened themselves up for major blessing in their life. People that come and go, well, we'll stay here as long as things are cool, you know, but they have an out. That's one of the things. I went to several weddings before Jesse and I were married when I was younger. And different pastors would sit there in the wedding and go, in a day where divorce is so prevalent and you know, a lot of people, you know, and right in the middle of marriage vows, he starts talking about divorce. And then again, it's not necessarily if you guys should go through divorce. No, it wasn't that way. He just brings it up. And I'm like, okay, I will never have the word divorce said at my wedding because I don't want, when I get married, it's forever. There's not an out. If we get on the outs, then we fix it to get back on the ins. Because there's not an out in this thing. When there's an out, you're not in covenant. And so when you come into a church, and I've seen people come into this church, and they'll sit there, and they'll be a part of us, but they'll be a part of us where they come. But I mean, I've heard people say, "Good thing I didn't commit, so that I can leave and be okay." You just wasted a year, 2 years, 6 months, whatever, not fulfilling everything that God had for you, because you refused to lock yourself in. Beloved, we churches. I think we understand this enough to understand. I don't teach this to try to twist your arms and make you feel bad about it. If there was something, Pastor Jim said this to Apostle Callahan one time. He said, if I got to heaven, I found out that there was something I could have scripturally, and you didn't preach it to me because you were afraid you might hurt my feelings, I would spend eternity upset with you. In other words, he didn't have to worry about that because he teaches on that kind of stuff. That's the way I feel about this. God spoke to me years ago. He spoke to me when I was down in Texas. He said the strength of your ministry and the success of your ministry is going to come down to covenant relationships. And so that's one of the things, when I watch over this church and I see things in this church, that is the first thing I look for. I look for those little divisions and things that kind of try to come up because it upsets me. It upsets me. It upsets me because it's messing with the call of God on my life. Is that the enemy has allowed these little things in to try to thwart it and to stop the effectiveness of it. And so that's why I teach on covenant relationships. And it's not necessarily my fault, but I should be preaching on it more often. I should have it on my list every couple of months just to remind us of it. Because that's your success in life also, is walking in covenant relationships. If one can put 1,000 to flight, then when you connect yourself with others, you can put 10,000 to flight. And I guess it was Jessica's wedding too. But my dad, she was there. But my dad was, he did the ceremony. He did all that kind of stuff. And then right at the end, just before he pronounced us husband and wife, he said, "Then Jessica, I want to share something a little extra with you." And he basically, he said, he said, you guys are in an important position of being pastors. And Jessica, you went from basically not necessarily being in the ministry to being in the ministry. But the scriptures make it very clear that if one put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. And he said, I pray over your marriage that your union together makes you guys 10 times more effective than you could ever be on your own. He went on. It was nice. It was a good thing. I had a friend that had come to the wedding. I'd known him since I was a teenager. We had one semester where he was my roommate up at college, and he had made up his mind. He was not going to get married. He wanted to serve God and just put God first and all that kind of stuff. And he had already made up his mind. But when my dad said that in those words, that your ministry would be 10 times more effective, he sat back and he realized, I'm limiting myself by not being connected with someone. Now, I don't know if he ever got married, but he left that wedding thinking it would add to my ministry, not detract from it, and which it should. It should. Again, that's the way it should have. I know pastors that it hasn't, but it should. But God says it's an intimate. He says it's an intricate. A lot of things that we need to keep our eye out for. And it is a binding relationship. Now, I'm going to just use this because I want us to get this one more time, that the word covenant in its foundational meaning, if you look it up in Scripture, just simply means to cut. And the picture that the Holy Spirit has given us over the past several weeks is the picture of a diamond. That a diamond that is uncut is not that attractive. It's still a diamond. It's still worth something, just because it's a diamond. But it's not that it's not that beautiful. It's not that brilliant. It's not as valuable as a stone. A small stone, they say, can have upwards to 50 or 60, something like that, cuts on a small stone. Intimate cuts. But the more cuts you have on it, the more exact they are, the greater the value. And that's where the covenant is cut. We're now in a covenant with each other, but how many intricate cuts of doing away with the flesh and doing away with our selfishness are we going to allow covenant to do for us? Marriages that say, okay, now we're living together. Now we're living together. Now I'm going to let you make my meals. I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to let you do that. I'm going to let you do that. Ain't going to work. Because you need to chisel off a few extra things of your flesh. And again, make it about what can I do for you. But we've got to keep letting it cut away. And that's why every now and then God will give us a different word. Give us a different, you know, we talk about faithfulness, integrity, loyalty. We have a lot of different things that we deal with here, but this word that he's given us over the last couple of weeks has been the word excellence. Excellence in covenant. And our success in operating covenant is us operating in excellence in our lives. Now, in a church setting, in a ministry setting, whatever your area is, whatever God's called you to, wherever He's placed you, your job is to have a ministry of excellence in that area. As a pastor, our fivefold ministry office, you are called to excellence in that. Do you kind of wing it? Do you basically just have some thoughts on what you're going to preach, or do you put the time into studying it and into hearing the voice of God, knowing where God directs you? I don't always give a ton, this is going to sound weird, give a ton of credence or whatever to time studying. In other words, I've known people who study for 8-10, study for one sermon, 8-10, for a couple days. They'll study all day long for those kind of things, but it's just a speech. A pastor's number one job is to be excellent in hearing the voice of God and being directed by His Spirit. Because when He directs you, you can literally, and again, you still got to put in some time, but you can literally spend a half hour in writing scriptures down and know that you've hit right what you need to hit. But at Fivefold Ministries office, that excellence, if you're the ministry of helps, what are you doing with the ministry of helps? Do you do the best you can in what you're doing? Or do you give it half-hearted attempts? If you're a paymaster, I remember one guy way back. We were looking for some. We were looking to buy some property for a church that I was a youth pastor at. We were looking to buy some property. It was about a half acre, maybe a little over an acre, right close to an acre of land, and we were going to put a student life center on there. But we needed to buy the land, and to get the land, it was going to be a certain amount of money. I forget it was. And a man came and he had that money, but he said, "I ain't going to be the only one to give." I'll give you half of it. But he said, only after the rest of the church has raised the other half. Well, see, that man, God had equipped him to be a paymaster, to take care of stuff, and a kind of a wrong attitude in excellence regarding that. I mean, he ended up giving it because the rest of the church gave it. That wasn't the issue. But the point was, is that if you're a paymaster, that's what you're called to, be the best you can. Now, at your job, at your house, and your as a spouse with a mouse, with your job, with your family, in your neighborhood, beloved, whatever you're doing, you are called to excellence, and we're called to pursue excellence. Now, excellence is the state of excelling at anything. Let's go a little deeper here. The word excel simply means to rise to the highest place or to pass in accomplishments or achievements to be distinguishable by superiority. So it means that we're not just, I tried my best. We're doing as good as we can. We're giving our best. We're not. See, there's a difference about trying our best. I tried. I tried my best. No. That's not excellence. I gave it the old college try. It means taking time to do your best, not to take the shortcut. And we'll look at this in just a second here. As we get into this area, it means that we're doing that we're going to go ahead and do it right. When we were doing this sanctuary and we had the carpet going down, and I invited a young man over who was the only one of us who had ever had any experience with laying this kind of carpet, and we invited him over. Basically, there was a glue that you put on. You waited about 30 minutes until it got tacky, and then you started in the middle and just started working out. Whatever pattern you had. And we did a good job. And Jessica and Elisa did a really good job. But we did a good job getting it up there. But we stopped right at the edges. Because when we got to the edges, it was going to take a skilled hand to do it. And so when we got up to the edges, we looked at Brother John, who had laid carpet for a living for several years, quite a few years. And if anybody knows John, we know that he is a stickler for details. And so he just over the next course of the next couple days or a week or whatever, just went around the whole room and made sure every piece was cut perfectly, laid perfectly, done perfectly, and because we that's what we needed to have done. We needed to look well. And every time I sit down, I look at this carpet. I think, man, we made a good decision. It just looks so good out down there, doesn't it? But it was the excellence. It was the excellence that had us have him take care of it, not just getting it done quickly and flippantly. Amen. Now again, excellence in the kingdom of God is about bringing glory to God. So excellence in our covenant relationship is about bringing glory to Him, not just saying, well, Ruth hasn't mentioned anything to me about how good I've been at this lately. You know, she's not done a very good job. That's not why I'm doing excellence. It's about honoring God with what I'm doing. Last week we dealt with a lot of those. Let your light so shine. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it unto the Lord. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is where we left off last week, and we'll pick it up here. And there's a couple things I really want to get into today. But what I'm saying is that when it comes to any area of covenant relationships, we need to treat it with excellence. We need to treat it in a way where not only, okay, there might be some times, you know, Lisa, is this okay? Would you be okay if I did this? And she'd probably go, yeah, sure. Whether or not it was, she'd be, you know, yeah, sure. But in a covenant with us, it's not just about her. It's about our Heavenly Father. And where she might be okay with going, yeah, it's okay. I know you promised me you'd do that, but I understand you're busy. That's okay. Your Heavenly Father's going, your word is your bond. Even if someone else gives you an out. Amen. And see, that changes things. When you start going, that you got to please him, not just her. If Pastor Lisa came up and said, Pastor Fan, you know, Neil and I, we're praying about it, and we felt like we're supposed to give $1,000 to the church. We're supposed to give $1,000 to the church, okay? And so she does. She brings in a $1,000 check, and I'm going, thank you, Lord. Praise God. We needed this. But God was telling her to give 10,000. Now that 1,000, I'm going, and she could even look at me and go, now what we can do is God said 10,000, but I really just feel like 1,000 or whatever. I'm going, I'm thankful for what you gave me. It ain't just about me. You got a higher authority that you got to please. That's just an example, okay? But you got a higher authority that you have to please in a covenant, and that's where excellence comes in, is because if I got a relationship with you, every one of you guys in this room, I've got a covenant relationship with. I have tied my heart to you guys. And so my tying myself to you is not just about you. It's about me honoring and glorifying my Heavenly Father. That He loved me enough to give me you. And so I've got to teach what I teach. I've got to do what I do. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to take care of the intricacies in my life to make sure that I'm excelling. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version, John. Last week we read it out of both. We'll just go straight there. It says, now as you abound and excel and are at the front in everything, in faith, in expressing yourself, in knowledge, in zeal, in your love for us, see to it that you come to the front now and abound and excel in his great, in this gracious work of almsgiving also. Now again, remember, that's just either they're having an offering. And he said, you abound and excel in everything. That's what we're expected to do. We're expected to abound and excel at everything. And he said, so I have no doubt that because you are excellent in everything, that you're going to be excellent. You're going to be anything. I would doubt that you're going to be anything but excellent in this offering. That's what God expects us. That's His expectation of us, is to excel. The problem becomes is that a lot of this comes down to Romans 12:2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. A lot of our minds are not tied to excellence. Or there may be areas of excellence, but there may be areas that we look at and go, hey, it's better than most people give. Excellence is not a comparative thing to what most people do. Excellence is how great can you do it? How big can you do it? I mean, how, I'm going to use Steve again here just on this. How good a guitar player would Steve need to be better than most of us? Last week, wasn't it? He's just learned the chords, right? Got the chords learned. He's probably better than most of us, if not all of us. But if that's where he stops, just becoming better, he's got to achieve the best that it's in him. That's why he gets up here and he does things that we've not seen him do before, or whatever, because it's something that he is working at. But for many of us, we got to change our mindset. Think about this. Go over to Philippians 4. I'm going to do this out of the Amplified also, John. I want to get into this next section and get this next section finished off. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, out of the Amplified version. We know this thing. It's about what we think on. It says whatever things, you know, are true and all that kind of stuff. And then the very last part says, think on these things. So this tells you that this is how we need to think about things. Matter of fact, Filipino 4:1. You know, he's just getting done talking about a group of people who have been kind of in division, and he does spend quite a bit of time in Philippians talking about that. And so there is an underlying thing about. My dearly beloved, I beseech you, Euodios, and beseech Syntek, that they be of the same mind and the yoke fellows and all this kind of stuff. And so then he's dealing here with being, what kind of things you need to think on. You know, what true and whatever things are honest and just and pure. And again, this is a lifestyle. This is the way we think all the time. But you know, honestly, a lot of this has to do with the way you think in covenant relationships, in relationships. Because what are you going to allow the enemy to stick to you to get you separated from someone? What's going to be that one thing? Is it going to be a thing that's false, or is it going to be true? Is it going to be right or wrong? Is it going to be, you follow me on that? And if you'll run things through this strainer of think on these things, you'll find out that none of it's going to stop me. I'm going to keep pressing onwards. I'm going to keep going for the prize. I'm staying in this thing because it doesn't meet it. But notice here in the Amplified, and again, it just reads it. It gives a bigger definition of it. But it says, for the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and honorable, and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, just right in the middle of all the how you're supposed to think, you need to think in covenant relationship of excellence. It needs to be a way you think. You don't conform to the world's way of thinking that, you know, it's good enough for the gospel. It's good enough. Hey, nobody else was doing that. We, you know, you make dinner for somebody. We made dinner for Todd and Harmony. not bragging or anything. We're not the only ones that have done it, but we made dinner, and I didn't sit there and say, "Hey, you know what? It's just Todd and Harmony. They don't need all the ingredients, do they? We'll keep some of them out." Matter of fact, my favorite is the recipe calls for the cans of shredded chicken, and that's not my favorite. So I wasn't going to make it that way for them. I've got regular chicken breast and shredded them thing because that's good taste there. I'm not bragging or anything, except I do make a good white chicken chili. But every time Ryan went to stir it that day, he was like, "I was upset you didn't make it for me." I said, "You should have had a bowl." But see, when you're thinking about things, a lot of times, if your mentality isn't excellence, then you can get really into that, "I did better than someone else did." That doesn't matter. You're not comparing yourself to some other people. You're comparing yourself to yourself and what God expects of you. So you have to do the best you can possibly do. And sometimes, and I don't say sometimes, it means for each of us to change the way we think regarding things. I think it, first of all, means that you got to change the way you think about coming to church. I think you got to change the way you view your marriage on some cases. Because again, if it's about, no, this is her job. This is his job. No. Now, even if you've agreed to it, it's okay for you to step outside of those things and help one another. Because you know what? There's some nights it might be her thing, but maybe she's worked really hard. Maybe she's feeling under the weather and she doesn't feel like doing it. And if you're the covenant partner, if you're thinking covenant, that would bother you. Amen. All right. So I asked myself last week, I said, "Lord, what are some enemies?" I'll just say it like enemies to excellence. Some things that when we look at our lives, we can see and go, we are fighting excellence, we're not embracing excellence. How can we look at ourselves and identify that excellence isn't there? Now, I was kind of hoping for a big long list, and I didn't get a big long list. I really got two things. On a way home from something last week, I tried to start a conversation with Jessica about this. I said, "All right, Jessica, let's think about this. What are some things?" And I gave her the one that the Holy Spirit had given me to start with. And I said, "What else?" She goes, "I think that's it." I'm like, "Come on!" Because I told her on the other night, I said, "This is what I wanted you to do when I asked you that question." But the Holy Spirit gave me that one, and then just in prayer, He kind of put another one in there, and so we're just going to deal with these two enemies to excellence, and I heard this quote this week that Jesus told the church at Laodicea that they were lukewarm because they couldn't see it themselves, and I thought about that, and I thought, you know, we need to let the Holy Spirit direct us in this area. Because if you're not operating in excellence, then you are not going to enjoy all the benefits a covenant has. Alright, now let me give you a little hint on how this all started, okay? Because I was asking the Lord about that, and he asked me a question. He said, "Why do you always wear polos, even on Sunday mornings?" Because, again, there's nothing wrong with polos. But he said, "Why do you always wear polos to church. And I kind of answered. I was like, well, it's cooler. It's this, it's that, it's the other. And he made this statement. He said, don't you think you look nicer when you wear dress shirts and a sweater vest? And there's going to come a time, I'm not too far away from it, that I'll wear suit jackets up here too. He said, don't you think you'd look nicer? I was like, yeah. Now, this conversation we're having, and I'm like, what does it have to do with anything? And he said, why don't you wear your sweater vest and your shirts more often? Or why don't you wear them anymore? And I said, because it's easier. It's easier just to get a polo out, run an iron over it, and you're done, versus these shirts, long sleeve, got to iron the sleeve, got to iron the collar. Polos are supposed to be floppy, right? These are not supposed to be floppy. You have an entire collar, you have to do the front, you got to do the back. Separately, you can't just throw it on an iron and just do it and get both sides. And then I got to iron the sweater vest. It's just easier. And about that quick, the Holy Spirit said, exactly. He said, you know, you'd look better. I'm not even going to say look more pastoral. He said, you know, you'd look better, look nicer if you wore that. It's just easier. And he said, easier is an enemy of excellence. Think on that, right? There's nothing wrong with polos. I didn't, but you'll notice the last 3 weeks, because you guys deserve a pastor that dresses nicer than polos. And I'm telling you, that is what God spoke to me. Say what you want to say. No, pastor, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Amen. And where am I at now? It's an enemy to easy, laziness, second best, second rate. It's all enemies to excellence. And you know, I started thinking about, once he did that, it entered like, how many of you, when you were kids or you had kids, and you asked them to clean their room? And then and how many of you it would take all day long for that to get accomplished? Because they would say later, or they'd do a half-hearted job. Then you'd say, no, I want you to, you got to remake your bed. But I'm just going to be in an hour, remake your bed. You know, and then you finally go in there, you're going, oh, wow, it's immaculate. And you open up the closet, and an avalanche comes out because they just shoved everything in the closet. They just relocated the mess, right? It was the easiest way to do it, but it wasn't clean. It appeared clean. It just wasn't clean. How about this? I always like this one. How about when a husband, who when him and his wife were dating, would do everything within his ability? He'd buy her flowers. He'd buy her little gifts. He would just do things romantic. Because he's trying to get her. Then he gets her, and it's kind of like, she knows I love her. She has to ask, she ain't paying attention, right? Why? It's just easier. It's easier to not have to go about all that stuff, not have to do that. I was thinking about it. I've gotten away from it. We happened upon a box of some old stuff, and it had all of my romantic letters to Jessica while we were dating and when we were first married and all the effort I put into it. And now it's kind of like, you know, I love you. All right. Sufficiently suffice. Anybody can get you a card, but very few people can go. Yeah. I winked at her, if that's not. But then he gets to the wife and he lets himself go. He's no longer trying to look after himself and, doesn't help around the house, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, he just gets lazy, right? And it's just a part of this part, the enemy to excellence. How about a congregation who should be joined to their pastor and other people in the church and bring second-rate gifts to the church? And I'm not even talking about offerings. We might talk about that later, I don't know. I'm not talking about offerings. I'm talking about, hey, we no longer have use for this two-wheeled tricycle, but maybe the church could use it. All it needs is, my favorite one of these was Kevin Bertrand, Pastor Kevin. We were believing God for a big TV. It's still the mother of all TVs. It's sitting back there in that room. We were believing God for a big TV so that we could start using stuff on a screen instead of an overhead projector. So we're believing for it. I put it in the bulletin and he said he saw it and he goes, I have like a, I think it was a 42, maybe something like that inch screen TV. And he said, it doesn't work. But he said, if you want me to bring it to you, I could do it. You might be able to get it worked on. And I was like, yeah, that's cool. Cause you know, maybe get to work. Maybe he just is not very good at, technology. And so he brings it. And again, in theory, what he did was bring junk. Something that wasn't working. And so I called the guy that I knew that fixed computers. I said, do you know anybody that fixes TVs? And he goes, yeah, I got a guy here. He said, it's a $40 or $50 house call. And then just whatever he needs for the repair. I said, okay. And so I called the guy and he came and he took the back of the TV off and we plugged in a DVD player or something like that to play it. And then he went in the back and there's just this little dial and he went and it came in clear and he put the back on and he said $50 because for the house. And I started laughing. I told Pastor Kevin about that and he goes, his exact words, if I'd have known that was all it was, I'd have never given it to the church. And I said, you tried to bring garbage and God made it nice. But see, that's not doing your best. That's not excellence. And I get the fact that if you're in the middle of using certain things that you need it, but if you like it so much, why not get a new one for the church? If you want to give it to the church instead of bringing the broken one, bringing the second best. So again, these are just areas where we're whether made easier. How many have ever, you don't have to raise your hand, I hope it's not very many, how many of you ever brought things to the church because it was easier than having to take it to the dump? Literally, we have a storage shed, which we need to go and clean out at some point, that we've had for many years, and the biggest reason I have not touched it, and I would rather pay $25 a month on it. The reason is because somebody had a big, ugly, monstrous desk that they, not from here, they decided to sew to our church. And it is big, it's metal, it's ugly, and we have no room for it anywhere. And I don't want to take it to the dump because it's a heavy booger. Yeah, that's maybe the way to do it. All right. But it just, we got junk. And I sat there when we were moving that thing out that day. I was like, why do we have this thing? Because somebody didn't want to take it to the dump themselves. Amen. They gave it to the church, which only makes sense. But you're seeing how that excellence can start affecting relationships. Just any of those areas, you start not giving, not giving your spouse the same recognition. It'll start messing with that. Where's that romantic that I fell in love with? I don't know. He's gotten older. Doesn't need to do it. He's got you. Colossians 3, Verse 17. We've already looked at these scriptures in the past, but it just fits here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him. Do it like you're doing it for God. Do it like God is literally standing there. Now I know some of you are going, see, if you're giving it to covenant partners, that's the body of Christ. So you are literally doing it under Christ, under God, and giving thanks to Him. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it with all your soul, heartily. Do with everything. Don't give it half an effort. Don't give it half a mind. Don't think just a little bit on it. Don't go just a little. That picture there of heartily means put all your thought processes into it. Not just a little bit. Not just enough to get it by. You can be secondhand in your integrity, in your faithfulness, in all those little things. And it is a problem. Now here, I told you I'd get to a little bit here. But in certain kinds of covenant, especially, you know, secondhand or easy giving is a problem. Think about David. David was a man who was after God's own heart. He understood a covenant with his heavenly Father. And what was his motto for bringing an offering? I won't bring him anything that doesn't cost me something. I'm not just tipping him something. I'm not just bringing him a little extra. I will not give him anything that didn't cost me something. In Exodus, it talks about the offering for the tabernacle, for the house of God. And the Moses said, bring it. We need a lot. I need you to bring a lot, but only bring it if you're willing. That goes back to heartily. With their whole soul, with your whole mind. And then they gave willingly, brought their best, brought their most, and he had to tell them to stop. That's what covenant does. Covenant joins together for the purpose of taking the glory of God. You know, over in Malachi chapter 1, we don't have to turn there, but it says that the God's people were bringing secondhand gifts. And God told them, He said, I am not accepting them. They were not bringing their best. And God said, I don't have to accept it just because you brought it. So sometimes, Pastor Thad, it's not good for us to bring used toys to the church. Just make sure you clean them first. Make sure it works. Amen. There's a part that needs to be bought. Buy it for it. Amen. So that when you give it, you can go, I'm happy that I've given this to the church. Amen. Excellence in your, again, tithing is just doing it, being consistent on it. Excellence in your seed that you sow for where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. And isn't that what hearts, 1 Samuel 18, their hearts were knit together. Where's your heart at? Where's your heart at? It's wherever your treasure's at. Wherever that excellence is at. Amen. Amen. All right. So the first enemy to excellence is just, is easy. Easy, secondhand, being lazy, just is easier to do this than anything else. It's easier to sit around and do nothing. It's easier to come to church and just sit there and do a little participatory worship and stuff like that and stay in your own little space than it is to... I started thinking about that the other day. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of pastors that when they walk around... And I say this, listen to the whole thing. But they walk around, they act like everybody needs to talk to them. Everybody needs to hear what they have to say. Everybody, and I was looking at an Instagram, and I was kind of like, those pastors, man, they kind of get the feeling that they think everybody wants to see every aspect of their lives, and that they're always, you know, when they see, you know, they'll show videos of them seeing people, and they'll come up to these people, and these people come up to them, and it's just kind of like, yeah, and they're hugging, and I'm going like, you know, and the Holy Spirit said, that should be your mindset. I know some of you might think I'm weird if I start out, yeah, you! But I thought, that's interesting. It's easier to just come in and stay chill and, you know, I'll say hi. I'll say, how you doing? I'll say that kind of stuff. It's easier to be chill. But I just almost felt like the Holy Spirit said, you need to see yourself like that. That when people see your face, they're excited. Even if they don't seem like it, you need to act like it. Because, you know what? If you act like it, eventually, if you act like you're excited and they're excited and everybody's excited, eventually they'll be excited to see you. All right. The second thing, and this is the only other thing that God gave me on this, on the enemy to excellence, and I'll try to do it as quick as I can, simply put, if you're not willing to learn or take correction or change, then you're slipping away from excellence. Now, this is one I wasn't paying much attention to, but again, in preparation for this, I read a lot of stuff. I'll read articles, I'll read different things. And someone just mentioned it a little bit. And I didn't really pay. I may have jotted it down. But all of a sudden I realized, you know, that's an enemy to excellence. Is when you refuse to, I'll just use the words, learn, take correction, change, that you're slipping out of excellence. Just think about it. A pastor who's stuck in a religious pit hole and religious doctrines, who's not willing to listen to other ministers and learn. Or who spends that time they listen to somebody else, but then they sit there and go, no, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, I don't agree with them. That pastor's not excelling at leading his congregation. He's not excelling at being faithful to you guys. You guys need to know that your pastor is hearing and learning and going into getting greater understanding. You need to understand that. Why? Because that's what excellence would do. I'm going to make sure, according to Scripture, that I am here to build you up to empower you, and then you do the same back to me. But you know who I focus on? Me. And it's weird because this is going to be a sermon here coming up here. My focus on what is done is me. My focus on who to do it for is to you. Does that make sense? I don't sit there and say, I think Neil should do this more. Neil should do that more. No, that's not my focus. My focus is I need to do this more for Neil. Amen. You follow me on that? Hallelujah. The week of prayer, much of that week, I spent praying and asking the Lord to direct me and being a better leader. That's my heart. I want to be the best. And I know you guys may think it's silly. You might think it's weird, but that's why I'm dressed like I am. That's why I'm still not doing the tie, but that's literally because I do singing, I do all that kind of stuff. And again, all my collars are getting loose on me now, so I could probably wear them without a lot of repercussion. But this is for you. And I say that. You guys, and if one person comes up and goes, you look fine in your polo shirts, I ain't listening to you. Because you deserve the best dressed pastor, a good looking pastor, a pastor that wears the best, a pastor who preaches the best, a worship leader that sings the best, that stays focused, that keeps working on getting new songs for you. That's who you deserve. That's my focus. And when I'm focusing on that, you deserve a pastor that prays for you. You deserve a pastor that meditates, that thinks about you. And when you're doing it back, that eliminates our weaknesses and builds up our strengths. It makes us more effective. I was talking to a pastor once, and he goes, he said, "So do you get a lot of those lists and stuff on you know, 10 signs your church is dying and 10 things of this and 10 things of that?" And I'm like, "Yeah, on Facebook you get whatever your area is. They know you're a pastor or whatever, and they start feeding certain articles to you." And I get them, and he said, "Yeah, I send those straight." He said, I delete them, I get rid of them. And I go, "I don't." And he looked at me very surprised, because he assumed that I would have done the same thing. And I said, "I don't." I said, "I always go through the list." And there's a lot of times those articles, I read one article that was literally 10 things that person didn't like about the church. "I don't like the church. I don't like the preaching. I don't like the worship. I don't like this. I don't like that." And those you detect early and you throw it away. You just you don't. But I go to it. But there's a lot of them that are of things where they'll say something that the Holy Spirit will go, because the Holy Spirit can use a donkey to speak to you. So 10 things on that list may be weird, but the one thing that the Holy Spirit says, that's you. Why? Because if there's something that we're missing, if there's something that we're off a little bit, I don't want it to be off. I want to be right where God wants us to be, and I want to be a place that again, as much as we can, I'm not changing the way we hear the word. I'm not changing the way we worship. I'm not changing that we teach for offering. I'm not changing those things. But as much as we have the ability, I want to make this place a comfortable place for people to come in and to experience God in this place. And so I read. If there's something I need to change, I'll change it. Holy Spirit, there was a time where, this has been years ago. This has been, 3-4 years ago. I'd get annoyed because people didn't give more, "Why are you giving? Don't they know?" And I heard my apostle say, because somebody in the ministry team meeting, it wasn't me, I'm not that dumb, started picking, "Some people aren't tithing or aren't giving the way they should give. And they're just not going to receive." And kind of inside of me, I was going, "Yeah." And my dad just looked at him and said, "Yeah, but you know what? We're blessed that those that choose to sow to us and choose to tithe to us do. That they obey God, that they've chosen us to bring their tithe. They've chosen to be with us." And I heard that, and it just changed my heart completely. Where it wasn't a matter of me, thinking of deadbeats. It was me thinking, "Lord, I thank you that they have chosen to be under me." Did I do something wrong? "That they've chosen to be under me, that they've chosen to bring their tithe and be obedient to God, yes, but they've chosen to be obedient and bring their tithe to me and to this church, this ministry, that they've chosen to bring their seed." I've seen some of you give and your giving is extra, it's above, and I'm sitting there going, "Lord," and again my thought pattern is, "Lord, thank you. I what have I done? All I've done is obey you, and all they did was obey you. But thank you, Father, that we're in this thing together." And it changed everything for me. It changed everything. But it was a pastor again, who is willing to have a little bit of cut taken off, a little flesh taken off, so the brilliance and the value of what we have could get brighter. Amen? Hallelujah. I know I'm out of time. So we need one another. We need our extended family. We need the other offices and gifts in the body. You know, Woody Woodson, which will be here, I think, January 8th, if you're keeping score. We need apostles. We need prophets. We need those in our body. And I'm out of time, and I've got a lot more I want to get into. So this is why I was trying to sleep in this morning, Jessica. Because I didn't think I'd get to all this stuff anyway. Get wisdom. Let's look at these two scriptures. Just to Proverbs 13, Proverbs 15. And we'll wrap it up. I'll just read these scriptures, and then we'll finish it up next week. Proverbs 13, verse 18 says, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." Proverbs 15, verse 10, "Correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." So, again, we could say, die? Really die? Maybe it's just your covenant relationship that is dying. Maybe the beauty behind that covenant relationship is dwindling because you're not allowed yourself. A husband and wife that think they don't need to listen to sermons on good marriages are fooling themselves. Two young lovers in love who want to just get married and spend eternity together, they're fooling themselves if they don't think they need some premarital counseling. A little bit of premarital counseling. It's learning. It's having some things you maybe didn't think about. You know, I love Mark Barclay, where he has a whole conference on Ministry of Helps, and if you go to any church of good size, they'll have people in sound, and they'll send them to sound seminars to learn. Not just they're going, "I think this needs more sound. Oh, I'll turn that one down." But they understand the nuances. People, Ministry of Helps were ushers. They'll send them to the Ministry of Helps conferences so that they can be fine-tuned, so they can maybe remember why they were called to it. Learning. Pastors, I love going in February and March, I guess it is now, to our advance, where during the days where he just talks to the pastors and our apostle just deals in areas that have to do with pastors and there's some things that when I was a youth pastor, I went every year. The church would send me to a youth pastors conference that would just help me to develop a mindset. Maybe there's ways I used to think that were wrong or whatever, and I just had to. If you want to be the best you can be for the person, if you want to be an excellence for the people around you and for God, then you should always be in that place of perpetual learning. And now again, can I say this real quick? It's not extra. It's on my notes, but it does not mean as a covenant relationship we're continually correcting each other. Okay. In other words, you know, Lisa, I got to correct you again, because then she'd probably come up and go, "Well, Pastor, I need to correct you again," and then I said, "Well, if you're going to do that, I got to correct you some more," because again, our focus is us. We got to change us. Can't change everybody else. But I had a couple things. Read books. Read, if there's an author that has a marriage book or an author that has a certain book, read things. Read things. There's a book I love. If you guys ever get the chance to read it, I might still have it in my library. I think it may have been borrowed or something. It's In the Footsteps of a Prophet by Jerry Savelle. You want to learn about covenant relationships and about partnership. That is a book for you to read. Read these kind of things. Get them into you. But secondly, and here's the key, read your covenant partners. So in other words, I'll pick on Jessica and I. I picked on the Baileys enough. And I am wrapping this up, trust me. But let's say I keep doing something. And I've maybe not been the best at this overall, literally, but I keep doing something, and I notice that it does not bring a smile to her face when I do it, whatever it might be. Maybe it's leaving plates in the sink with dried yolk on it for my eggs, okay, which I maybe have been known to do once or twice, all right? So I've noticed that. And when she goes over there and she's rinsing some stuff off in the sink and she's like, is this your plate? Which she knows it is, because I'm the only one that eats eggs. And I'm like, yeah. She goes, rinse it off. All right, now, that doesn't take much reading, but I need to respect the fact that, and I do better. I do good. Sometimes I do good, sometimes I don't. But I need to respect the fact that bothers her. And that in order to be I take the extra 10 seconds and rinse it off and make sure the yolks are off so that when it gets put in the sink, it's not chiseled off with, are you seeing that? I read situations, read what bothers them, what makes them happy, and then set that out as your, read books, read people. But learn. Amen. Let's stand together. All right. And I'll get more into it. There's a couple points I want to bring out on this. To wrap it up, but we're going to get into some areas that I don't even know what I called it yet. I don't have a title for it. It was just four things the Holy Spirit gave me about covenant. And I know it's profound, but we'll get into that. And I don't know if we'll start. I don't think we'll start next week, but we'll see. But we're going to hit a couple of weeks here where we're just focusing on covenant relationships to continue building our excitement about it. But understand this. The only reason you don't want to obey God in any level of your life is because you don't trust the price. Because you don't trust what He has to say. You don't trust what's going to come your way if you give. God says, I want you to give this amount of money. And the only thing that makes that a tough amount of money to give is you don't trust the fact that it's going to be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so the only reason you wouldn't want to get into deeper covenant relationship with one another is that you don't trust the prize. You don't trust what it will do to you. You don't trust that it will draw you nigh into all the blessings that God has for you. The covenants that Jesus made with you, that being in covenant relationship with one another draws you into that place of receiving. You don't believe that. And so you're a little more tentative. Well, we need to believe it. We need to believe what His Word says. We need to set our hearts on Him and on one another. Love God. Love people. Enjoy things. But don't love things. Just love God. Love people. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.